Okay, here's, I'm just going to share a little bit, and because in some ways it speaks to where we're going to go from here. I put on everybody's table, if you didn't get one of these, there's one thing, is there just, this is the ministry I'm involved in, the Wild Goose, so I can do that. But this is, actually the first time Jen and I got in contact was related to this. For about the last year and a half, I've been working on a film of St. Francis. Because I think that in the light of everything that we've talked about this morning, Francis has something to say. And then, so titled the film, The Sign of Contradiction, that ultimately is what we need to be able to be in the world today, that stands in contradiction to the Spirit of the Age. So I just mentioned, I'll show this to you if you want to talk a little bit at the end of our session. I'd be happy to do that. But here's a little teaser for you. St. Francis challenged the civil authorities. He challenged the church authorities. The Holy Father went on to say, St. Francis changed history. But how did St. Francis change history? I mean, what did he do that would cause the Holy Father to say, he changed history? You know, I've had the opportunity dozens of times over the last 20 years to bring pilgrims here to Assisi. And I often hear the same or similar things. I hear pilgrims say things like, I had no idea who Francis was. They'll say to me things like, I knew that Francis loved animals, but he's so much more than that. Somebody said to me, Francis is more than a bird guy. Yes, yes, Francis of Assisi is more than just a bird guy. But who is he? If all you know about Francis of Assisi was that he loved animals, or that he was poor, then you're missing the power, you're missing the beauty, you're missing even the simplicity of St. Francis of Assisi. But who was St. Francis? Francis of Assisi was a poet. He was a dreamer. He was a lover. He was on a journey searching and finding and losing. He was a real person. He wasn't this mythical figure of the past, but he was a man, not unlike you and I. He was tormented. He was tormented with temptations, with doubts, with fears. He was broken. And he was healed. He was poor, and he was forever rich. He stood before the powers of the world, and he said things like, become small, become little, quiet, broken. And if you can do that, you'll find Jesus. And he encountered Jesus in everyone and in everything. He was, in a word, a disciple. Perhaps the greatest of disciples. Amen. So if you're looking for something for, turn on those lights. For your local community fraternity, I'd be happy if you would be interested in sharing the film for your parish or in your community. Because again, I think Francis has something to say in the light of all that we've talked about this morning. I was in Assisi and we were doing some work for the film. And we met our server at one of the little restaurants. And I was just asking people, you know, what they liked about St. Francis and that kind of thing. And this guy went on, he said, I love St. Francis. He was actually from, I think, Ukraine. Again, we're in season. I love St. Francis. He says, and he goes on and talks about the things that he loves about St. Francis. But then at the end of his statement, he qualifies. He goes, well, just so we're clear, he goes, I love Francis. I don't particularly like Christ and that whole thing or the church. No.
But he says, I love what Francis stands for. And this is actually animated me more to be able to make the movie, because there is a way that Francis has been presented that there is not a conflict in that. It says, I love Francis, I don't really care for his Christ. Right? And an individual who says that has a very cursory understanding of who Francis was. Mm-hmm. That if it's in fact possible that somebody could come to know and like Francis, but not necessarily know and like who animated Francis's life, I think we fail tremendously. People don't want to be a part of a cause. There are lots of causes that are out there. We are not inviting people to the Franciscan way of life to do good things. That's a part of it. But ultimately, I want to be transformed. The reason I became a friar was not, it wasn't even just before, it was because that I could see in Francis a way of following Jesus that maybe I could do. I knew that I could never be a Jesuit. Good grief, I could never be a Jesuit or Dominican or anything like that. But maybe I could be a Franciscan, right? A great story of a mom who goes to the priest and says, you know, my son's thinking about being a priest, but there's so many different kinds, I don't know which one. You've probably all heard this. And so the priest goes on to explain. He goes, well, to be a diocesan priest, he has to go for 4 years, and to be such and such, but if he wants to be a Franciscan, he has to go for 8 years. He says, we better should probably be a Franciscan. He's not very smart. But that I can see in Francis, that says, maybe I could do that. I'm not positive that I could be great. I know that I'm not very smart, but it might be possible that I could be little, that I could be small, that I could be empty. What engaged me with the life of Francis was that Francis lived a life of holiness. That his life, again, to go back to your own words in the document that you've shared, that his life stood in contradiction to the spirit of the age. And we can see what can happen to a world by an individual life that's been transformed. 800 years later, we're still talking about him. But it's imperative that we as Franciscans, as we invite other people, as we ourselves are trying to come to understand what does it mean for me to be a friar in the state of the church where we find ourselves today, you to be a Franciscan in the world that we find today, it's imperative that we seek to be animated by the same thing that animated Jesus. And I'm afraid that at times we can get distracted by lots of good things, right? Good outreaches, good ministries, good social things, those are all good things. But they're not what ultimately animated Francis. What animated Francis was Jesus. And if all people know about a Francis is that he liked animals and that he was peaceful and all those, we're missing the boat, right? So the same thing that animated him needs to be able to animate me. Because I can look at Francis and I can say, okay, this is what it looks like when a person's life is profoundly changed by the person of Jesus. And I don't know what I can do, but I know that the Spirit of God is strong enough that he can transform even me, because if he did it to Francis, he can do it again. So, Pope Francis, every time he opens his mouth, is reminding us that this is the heart of our faith, is this encounter with Christ that transforms and changes us. Francis talking about the power of the gospel. He says the power of the gospel is an encounter with the love of God that changes us. And unfortunately, at times we have a problem or difficulty talking about the change, that we live in a world that, brothers and sisters, the nature of conversion is change. It's transformation. It's trying to recognize the way the spirit of the world has changed me and impacted me and be transformed in the midst of that. And this happened through Francis by an encounter with Christ. That's what begins to transform his life. not a desire for justice or so. None of this, right? What transformed Francis's life was an initial encounter with Christ. So Pope Francis, every time he opens his mouth, he's talking about two things. One, an encounter with Christ, and two, joy. That we live in a world that needs to see joy. And we all know this, right? He says that we need, as Catholic Christians, we need to stop looking like we're coming back from a funeral. In one of his documents, he used the word sourpuss. He said, you need to stop looking like a sourpuss. The word sourpuss has never been used in Latin before, right? So he goes on, and Pope Francis says, he says, I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that he says all Christians, not just some people, but all people. Because if all people are invited, then it's possible that I'm not invited, right? So all people are invited to an encounter or to a renewed encounter with Christ. No one should think that this invitation is not meant for him or her, since no one is excluded from the joy brought about by the Lord. The Lord does not disappoint those who take this step, who take this risk. Whenever we take a step towards Jesus, we come to realize that he is already there waiting for us with open arms. This encounter with Jesus is the basis of our faith. Francis will go on and quote Benedict. And he will say, I never tire of repeating the words of Benedict the 16th, which takes us to the very heart of the gospel. Being a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or lofty idea, but an encounter with an event and a person that gives new horizon and direction to our life. Thanks solely and only to this encounter or to this renewed encounter with the love of God. This is the key, it seems to me, about what it is for us to be Franciscan, is that we continue to preach. What is the goal of our formation program? That we have an encounter with Christ. Is that the individuals that are coming through, that we continually have an encounter with Christ. And I think, unfortunately, for some of us, it's an encounter that took place 20 years ago, that we still are living on a grace that's 20 years old, that God wants to do something new and bring about new encounters with him. For the vast majority of Catholic Christians, when we talk about what it is to be a Christian, they'll speak of doing good things, working with the poor. Please don't get, these are all vitally important. But what makes us Christian is a person, right? It's a person. What's going to get me into heaven is a person. The person of Jesus and my life being transformed by the grace that comes from the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I'm afraid, and I've read too many times, unfortunately, documents that have come about, and this is my own community as well, documents that have come about that all sound really good, but they don't talk about Jesus. My community is going through a process of strategic planning, and I see why this is important, but it's all lost unless Jesus is in the center of it. Unless he's at the heart of it. Key to our faith, key to what it is to be a Franciscan, it seems to me, is Jesus. Pope Francis would go on to say that we could do all kinds of good things, we could do great work, we could do great ministry, we could do great outreaches to the poor. But if Jesus isn't being encountered, we're just an NGO, we're just a non-government organization. A lot of people can do great things, but the church, we were part of the church, it seems to me. At the center and at the heart of that is an encounter with Jesus. He says, unless people are coming and involved in your ministry and encountering Jesus, the church becomes, I would say the same with our Franciscan communities, become a house of cards. I mean, why are we seeing people, Brother shared with me just earlier this morning, that in the midst of this scandal, in the midst of this is people are leaving their faith, and I get that, and I understand that. I understand why you would walk away from the church, but my faith isn't ultimately in the church.
Amen.
While I love the church,
Amen. And
friend, we're going to get to this. Francis profoundly loved the church,
yes. But
his faith was not in the church. His faith was in Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. And unless that happens, right? So for a moment, what would our, and I ask my community this, and I ask the church when I go to parish missions, I ask us to think about this. How would our church look different if we got rid of all programs, all handbooks, all PDFs, all of that, and what we have is we have the gospel.
Amen.
How would that look different? How would it look? Paul says Corinthians 12, he says that when I came to you, I didn't come to you with lofty words or great ideas. He didn't come with a single DVD set. He didn't come with a handbook. What did he say? He said, I came to you with Christ crucified. And why? Because that's all Paul had. Imagine if we in the church got rid of everything except the gospel. And we spent 3 years reading the gospel, praying about it. What does this have to say to us? What did Jesus really say? A side note, the new project I'm working on now is this trying, and it sounds so silly, but trying to discover in a world that has made Jesus something other than he is, what does it mean? Who is he today? I mean, Jesus did something that got him crucified. The fact that we don't want to be inconvenienced or we don't want people to say bad things, I mean, Jesus lived a life that got him crucified, right? I mean, that's an indictment on us, isn't it?
Yes.
Pope Francis would go, or Pope Benedict would go on and he would speak of Francis encountering Christ. He says, Francis hears, he encounters Christ and he hears, "Go, Francis, repair my church which is in ruin." This is Pope Benedict, who is a scholar on Bonaventure, obviously. "This simple occurrence of the word of God heard in the church of San Damiano contains profound symbolism. At that moment, St. Francis was called to repair a small church, but the ruinous state of the building was a symbol of the dramatic and disquieting situation of the church herself. At that time, the church had a superficial faith which did not shape or transform life. A scarcely zealous clergy and a chilling of love. It was an interior destruction of the church which also brought decomposition of unity with the birth of heretical movements. Yet there, in the center of the church in ruins, was the crucified Lord. And he spoke. He called for renewal. He called Francis to the manual labor of rebuilding a small church of San Damiano, the symbol of a much deeper call to renew Christ's own church and her radicality of faith and her loving enthusiasm for Christ. But this all began with an encounter. An encounter that Pope Benedict talks about that transformed Francis's life. Francis's encounter with Christ, as we know, would take place in many different places. With the leper, with the weak. Francis's greatest kind of encounter with Christ probably took place in the cave outside of Assisi, when he encounters Christ in his own heart. When Francis discovers his sinfulness and his brokenness, and even deeper than that, he finds Christ. I mean, that's what transformed. When Francis walks out of the carcerate, he comes forth transformed because in the midst of his darkness, in the midst of his sin, he found that Christ was even deeper than that. If we can help a world that is consumed by themselves, by an age that is opposed against God, that in the midst of their brokenness, in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of all of that, they can still find a Christ who is deeper than that. It seems to me that's when transformation begins to take place. Francis was able to encounter Christ in places and areas that the world says that it's not possible that he would both be there, like a leper. I had the opportunity a number of years ago, my guess is some of you know Jim Flickinger. Jim's a sacred Franciscan as well. And he invited me to go down to Brazil, and Jim does work with lepers down in Brazil. And I remember I had to go, lived in Pittsburgh, I had to go and get all kinds of shots for hepatitis and typhoid and tetanus and yellow fever and all these kinds of things. So I was talking to my father, who's a physician, and I was just kind of wrestling with this whole leprosy thing, because they didn't give me a shot to make sure I didn't get leprosy, which I would have appreciated. So I asked my dad, I said, "Dad, you know, Dad's a doctor, my dad's a doctor." I said, "Dad, what's the chances of getting leprosy? I mean, this is kind of crazy. I'm getting a little nervous and antsy." He said, "Dave, don't worry." He said, "It's almost impossible to get leprosy." What I heard him say was, "Dave, you're probably going to get leprosy, right?" I wanted him to say, it's not possible, right? So I was talking to a friend of mine, and she said, she was actually in med school as well, and she said to me, she says, "Are you going to get close?" And it's funny because I had thought about it, but I really hadn't thought about it. Like, well, what exactly is this going to look like? How close am I going to get to them, right? It's like, I hadn't thought about this. And it would be great if I was like all heroic. It's like, I'm just going to run in there in the midst of this colony. The fact that we still have colonies in the world of leprosy, this this particular area outside of Manaus, Brazil, roughly 30,000 people live there.
Wow.
Not everybody necessarily has leprosy, but everybody's impacted by leprosy. Mm-hmm. A parent, cousin, mm-hmm. so that they're not able to leave these homes. Mm-hmm. Well, I can't get this gal's words out of my mind. Are you going to get close? As we're flying down, I'm thinking, well, what exactly is this going to look like? And again, I'd love to say that there was no anxiety, but there was kind of starting to get, because of all that we hear about leprosy and the stories and the scriptures and all this kind of thing. So we get down, and the next day we go to the colony for the first time, and we're driving down the road, and there's an individual, he's walking down the road, and it's evident that he has leprosy. I've looked at pictures, I know what it looks like, right? It's myself, Jim, and another friend, and an interpreter, Francisco. So I said to myself, well, that was pretty close. Right? I've never been that close before. So we're going to visit this gentleman named Armando. One of the things that they did in Brazil is they made these little apartments for the people who have leprosy to be able to live to some sense of independence. But what in fact it did was it created isolation. Is where they all used to live in honestly big rooms like this. There was some sense of community, but now what they live is they live by themselves. And Armando lived in a little apartment. I mean, just kind of imagine this corner, about the size of that. Hadn't been out of his place for 18 months. Mm-hmm. He had an electric wheelchair with, he had no batteries. Mm-hmm. And as we're going in, as we're driving up to his little place, I'm beginning the words, right? Are you going to get close? Just kind of permeated my mind. So we walk in, and I wasn't quite prepared for what I was going to see, and Armando was sitting on his bed, and it was hot, as it always is. He didn't have a shirt on. One of his legs had been amputated. His other leg is swollen, and it's red, and he has no hands anymore. They're just stubs at the end of his arms. Well, we walk in, and he knows the other Franciscan, he knows the interpreter, and he raises his arms, and he gives the first friar a big hug, and looks at the interpreter and gives him a big hug and looks at me, and I'm thinking, I guess I'm going to get close, right? So I embrace him and he embraced me, and yeah, I think I understand what happened to Francis, right? Is that we discover Christ in a place that we, or the world, spirit of the age, would say nothing good can dwell there. Nothing good. I imagine what it must have been like. Hey, you know, the Father and Jesus are having this plan. Okay, so this is what it's going to look like. You're going to go down to earth, and you're going to take on flesh. And is this really a good idea? Michael says to them, are you going to get close? Right? And Jesus says, closer than you can imagine. I mean, it's the nature of our faith, right? The nature of our faith is a God who comes and desires to be so close to us that he takes on flesh. And this is what really animated Francis, is that he wanted people to be able to see that, to recognize that. And we have the nativity scene. We have all of these things that helped put flesh, that made real the fundamental reality of the incarnation. Francis, his mind is blown by the reality that God would so humble himself that he would take on flesh. I mean, what kind of God would do that? He would take on flesh. He would become one of us. He would become so close to us. And this would transform Francis. It would transform him, that God would be so humble. And then that same God would allow himself to be crucified. Oh, the humility of God. And that same Christ would come, and he would allow himself to once again come to us in the midst of what looked to be bread and wine, that God would humble himself again in that. So I said to Armando, when we were in Brazil, I said, Armando, would you like to go to Mass? And he said, I would love to go to Mass, but nobody will ever take me. And I said, Armando, I would love to have Mass in your home. It was beautiful. Armando didn't have a shirt, so he took off the pillowcase on his pillow and wrapped it around his shoulder so he was dressed appropriately for Mass. And God once again comes close to him in this Eucharist. Lives are transformed by the power of God, by this encounter with Jesus. And it seems to me that has got to be at the heart of all that we do, if ever before, right? If ever before, that this be at the heart of all that we do. that we see in Francis what can happen when a person's life is transformed. And the prayer that you said is, Lord, that we live this, all these things, that we live this by a life transformed. But it begins with an encounter with Christ. And it seems to me that this ought to be what we strive for, that we not just strive to do good things, but we strive to be holy. The reason I remind myself, the reason I became a friar is because I want to be a saint. I mean, I think the Lord has called each one of us to be saints, and to be holy, to be transformed. And that's what we see in Francis. We see an authenticity of a person who was humble, who was small, who was simple, who desired one thing alone, to follow Jesus. And then I think we can look to Francis and we can say, why is he so attracted to him? Maybe I can do that. It's not so complicated. Maybe I can do that. But I can't do it by myself. Amen?
Amen.
So, knock, knock.
Who's there?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, who?
That's the problem.
I like that.
Amen.
All that we're talking about, this transformation, this call of holiness and sanctity, it's not me just merely making a decision that this is what I want. It's having an encounter with Christ that is animated by the Spirit of Jesus. I mean, only these encounters, right? Only the power of the gospel can transform lives. I mean, not just make them a little better, a little bit more manageable, but transform the faith, brothers and sisters. We know this, right? The faith is not just making life better, it's making people who are dead and bringing them alive. I mean, that is the nature of the gospel, not just making us a little better, a little bit more, but literally taking people who are dead and bringing them alive. And if we are not experiencing that in our own life, how do we tell somebody else that this is something good, right? If I can't speak to how God has profoundly transformed and changed my life and bring me out of the culture of the age and made me something new, why do we expect anybody else to do this if our life doesn't look like that? They can find all kinds of places to make things a little bit better. But take a heart. I just recently got an email from someone, and they said that they felt that their heart was no longer beating. And they had this encounter with Jesus, and they said, for the first time in years, Father, I feel like my heart is beating again. That's the kind of God we serve, right? That take hearts that are hard and stop beating and breathe into life. But this only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we can have all kinds of encounters, quote-unquote encounters with Jesus, that don't necessarily make a difference in our life, unless those encounters are animated by the gospel, by the Spirit of Jesus. And we see this in the apostles, right? They had all the advantages. They saw Jesus raise people. That would be great, to see people raised from the dead, right? Blind people, ill, preaching, teaching, all of that. The apostles had all of these advantages. And yet, where do we find them? I think in the image so largely often for the church today is we find them in a room with the doors locked, afraid. And I think if we were to look at an image for a large population of Catholic Christians today, that's the reality. It's a room with the doors locked, not living a sense of vibrancy to their faith, rather living their faith in a room with the doors locked by ourselves or maybe in our little small community, afraid. But it isn't until the Spirit of Jesus comes upon them that they're actually able to live the life the Lord intended them to live. And that's one of the things that I see when I'm traveling all the time is a population of people that are being invited to a life of faith and yet not being given what they need to actually live that. My father is a physician, and if dad knew what was wrong with somebody and didn't give them the prescription to fix that, he would be sued for malpractice. And I think that that's what we're seeing in the church is we're seeing a population of people who are trying, who want to do good things, who want it, but then they fail. So then they make up their mind, I'm going to try harder, right? Anybody here who ever has done that before? You know, let's just take patience. Anybody here who said, I would like to be patient, more patient with a friar, a spouse, a colleague, and that lasts how long? 10 minutes. You guys are holy, all right? You literally don't live in my community, right? Well, but then what happens is so oftentimes you say, well, I'm going to try hard. I'm just going to try hard. And what this leads to is it leads to despair.
Yes.
Because we keep on trying and we fall, we keep on trying and we fall, and this time I'm going to try harder. And then there's this hole that we go down in that says that if I just try harder, if I'm just better. What we need to do is we need to recognize, as Francis did, is that it is not possible for me to do this. Right? That says, Lord, I surrender everything to you. I give up everything to you. And until we're able to do that and allow the Spirit of Jesus to begin to animate our life, I mean, it's the reason that I did the wild goose was that I think that we need to come to understand that we cannot, it is not possible for us to live the Franciscan life apart from a personal encounter and experience of the Holy Spirit that transforms us. Again, it is the Holy Spirit. So what does the Spirit of Jesus want to do? It wants to make us holy. First and foremost, it is this personal transformation. That those Old Testament gifts of the Holy Spirit that when we learned about when we were in, however old you were and you're confirmed, that those gifts of the Holy Spirit are about bringing about our sanctification, to allow me to be more faithful, to be more thoughtful, to be more prayerful, to have greater wisdom. All of these, right? It allows this personal sanctification. And then the gifts of the Holy Spirit of the New Testament is bringing forth the grace of the Spirit of God into our local community. To be able to see a community transformed. If the Old Testament gifts are the personal transformation, the New Testament gifts are the transformation of your community. And ask yourselves, is the community, your local fraternity, is it animated by the Holy Spirit? And if it is, we should see signs of that. We should see signs of the Spirit of Jesus and signs and wonders and graces and miracles and wonderful, beautiful things that are taking place. Part of this is service to the poor, the outreaches, all of those kinds of, those are a part of it, but they are a fruit of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that the Spirit of Jesus wants to animate every area of our life. I love taking a look at the Catechism. The Catechism speaks of marriage. For those of you who are married, it says that one of the first gifts are given to us, given to you on the day of marriage, is the Spirit of Jesus. We equate the Spirit of Jesus to confirmation, but it speaks of marriage, right? That the couple receives the Holy Spirit that becomes the source of their life and their love. And it says that the Holy Spirit is readily available to that couple. If anybody needs the Holy Spirit in their life and culture today, it's a married couple. Amen? In Article 32 of my two-hour rule, it states, let the sisters and brothers always be mindful that they should desire one thing alone, namely the Spirit of God at work within them. I mean, if I'm honest, I want all kinds of things. But it says they should desire one thing alone, the Spirit of God at work within them. Yeah, I want all kinds of things. I want better brothers to live with, a better provincial, a better council, a more sensitive, yada, 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 right? They should want one thing alone, the Spirit of God at work within them. Article 32 of the two-hour rule. Goes on to say, always being obedient to the church and firmly established in the Catholic faith, let them live according to the poverty and humility of the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which they have solemnly promised to observe. And this is at the heart of the scandal that we find ourselves in right now. And that is, the priests were not faithful to this. To live the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which they said that they would. And they haven't. And I think for some of them, because, I don't know, it's not possible for me to be able to live that life apart from the Spirit of Jesus. I was in Kenya one time, and there was a bishop there, and he was talking about that there's a lot of vocations in Kenya. And he said to me, he said that I will not allow my men to be ordained until I'm convinced that they've had a personal Pentecost. Mm-hmm. That Pentecost becomes real for them. And he said, why would I ask them to do the work of Jesus if they don't have the power of Jesus? And my concern is that we as a church have tried to do the work of Jesus without the power of Jesus. And it seems to me what animated the life of St. Francis is the same spirit that wants to animate me. Pope Francis says the greatest gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit himself. And it's this thing, and the word, obviously, we as Franciscans are familiar with the word kenosis, that God empties himself and takes the form of a slave. And that God empties himself and he gives of his very self to us in the Holy Spirit. So we've got all of these great gifts which are important, but Francis reminds us the first and the most primary gift is the gift of the Spirit himself. God gives of himself. He doesn't just go to a shelf and give us, he gives of his very self. And my life needs to be animated by that Spirit. Francis says in the letters to the faithful, he exhorts those of us, he said, allow your soul to be united to the Holy Spirit so that you might be united to Jesus. What does it look like for our local communities to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? What does it look like for us as individuals to be animated by the Spirit of Jesus? What does it look like for our local fraternities to be animated, that these things are visible, that they can be seen? Finally, Francis was a man who encountered Christ. He was a man whose life was animated by the Holy Spirit, and he was a man of the church. We hear in the biographies that Francis was a thoroughly Catholic man. And he loved the church even in the midst of the mess. Then I think that there's a reason that Pope Francis takes the name Francis. And this, I mean, everybody here, when we first heard Francis, we probably thought, as I did, Francis Xavier. I mean, he's a Jesuit. So he says. There's something, I think St. Francis has something to say to us today, that when we take a look at the life of Francis at his time, he lived in a world that was a mess, and priests weren't being faithful, and the church was a mess, and we haven't changed much. But he recognized that it was here that the Lord had called him to. And while other groups were going, they were starting those things, separating from the church, Francis had some sense and knowledge that could not be the case for him. Again, Pope Benedict, just speaking about the encounter that he has with Pope Innocent. He believes that the church is to be rebuilt in relationship with Francis and the church. So Pope Benedict reminds us what took place in 1207, Pope Innocent's the Third's Dream. In it, he saw the Basilica of St. John Lateran, the mother of all churches, collapsing, and one small, insignificant religious brother supporting the church on his shoulders to prevent it from falling. On the one hand, it is interesting to note that it is not the Pope who is helping to prevent the church from collapsing, but rather a small, insignificant brother whom the Pope recognized in Francis when he later came to visit. Innocent III, the Holy Father was on the scene. Innocent III was a powerful pope who had great theological formation. He had great political influence. Nevertheless, he was not the one to renew the church, but it would be a small, insignificant religious brother. It was St. Francis of Assisi, called by God. On the other hand, however, it is important to note that St. Francis does not renew the church without or in opposition to the Pope, but only in communion with God. Yeah. The two realities go together. The successor of Peter, the bishops, the church, founded on the succession of the apostles, and the new charism of the Holy Spirit brought to life at that time renewal, an authentic renewal. These grew together, and it was in Francis that the Lord chose to use. That I think, and it seems difficult, and it's going to be difficult in this time, that the reality is every part of us at times wants to try to distance ourselves from the church. Francis did quite the opposite. He went to the heart. He went to the heart of the church and challenged from the internal part. And he does that ultimately by the transformation of his own life, by allowing himself to be transformed and being a light and a voice in the midst of a world that desperately needed to hear. But Francis would draw his strength from, as we know, the Eucharist, from the love of priests. And if ever there was a time that Francis, in the midst of clergy crisis, Francis would still say, honor the priest, even though they may not be living a moral life, even though they may have done things that they're not supposed to do. We need to honor the priest for who he represents, who he's supposed to represent, and by the fact that he brings us the Eucharist. Francis would say, let everyone be struck with fear. Let the whole world tremble. And let the heavens exalt when Christ, the Son of the living God, is present on the altar in the hands of a priest. O stupendous dignity, O humble sublimes, that the Lord of the universe, the God, the Son of God, so humbles himself that for our salvation he hides himself under the ordinary piece of bread. And Francis would continue to be transformed by his relationship with Christ in the Eucharist. And I think it's the invitation for us as a church is it's almost like, let's get back to the beginning. Let's get back to those basics that seem we've been diverted by so many things, and one thing is important, right? I think Francis had the ability to focus us again on those things that matter most. Relationship with Christ, relationship with the church, and reaching out to those brothers and sisters who so desperately need. It seems to me that this has got to be the way of our Franciscan way of life now more than ever, is that we are men and women whose life are radically and profoundly changed by the gospel. And that people see in us something that's different. And that's what Pope Francis is speaking about, joy. John the 23rd spoke about joy. John the 23rd, who I think doesn't get enough love, this is my personal opinion, stated the surest sign of the presence of God is joy. A friend of mine who became bishop was meeting with the Holy Father, and he was talking to him about this joy that Pope Francis seems to have. And he said, has this always been the case? And Francis said, actually, no. He said, I'm basically a pessimist. And most of my life, the world has been half full, and I see all the things that are wrong. He said, but something has changed from the day that I took the office of the Holy Father. He said, there's a joy that I can't explain. And that he sees and recognizes in that a transforming influence that joy has in the world that desperately needs something to be joyful about, right? It seems to me that this is the invitation that we have as Franciscans, to live in the midst of an age, in the midst of a culture, and stand in contradiction to that. To stand in a world that says there has to be something more. There is light in the midst of our darkness. There is order in the midst of chaos. There is hope in the midst of despair. And we experience that to other people by a personal transformation in our own life. So I think we as Franciscans have to ask ourselves the question, first and foremost, and to be honest and go before the Lord. And can we say, as Francis said, oh God, you're enough for me. God, you are enough for me.
God, you are enough for me.
It's easy for us, right? I know people who have everything and it's not enough. But we allow ourselves to be empty that says, oh God, you are enough. And then invite by a life that is animated by that reality that he becomes my everything, and that I allow myself to be emptied of everything that is not of him, so as to be transformed by him. And as you mentioned in your prayer that you've been praying, that you're ready for this, that we bring, because of our personal transformation, because of our holiness, because of our sanctity, that is the fundamental tragedy of this age, is that men who are supposed to be witnesses of saints and the gospel have become something other. And it's why it makes this tragedy even more horrible. Louis de Montfort said, the corruption of that which is best is worst. Right? And if the priesthood can be corrupted, right? So we, who have been called to a life of holiness, a life of transformation, we live that in a world that desperately needs to see something new. It seems to me that to the degree that we're able to do that in our fraternities and in our communities, men and women will be, especially now, right? Especially now, will be drawn to that. In the midst of their chaos, in the midst of their confusion, in the midst of their emptiness, they see in us something that can satisfy, something that can fulfill. Amen?
Amen.
So we pray. Jesus, come with your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit upon my brothers and sisters here as they gather to seek you. They don't look at what they're supposed to do, what they're supposed to create, but they seek you. See you more clearly. To be animated by your Spirit. Jesus is your priest. I ask your blessing and protection to be upon this committee, upon this group. The spirit of the age which would like to distract them, would like to destroy them. In your name as your priest, Jesus, I ask your protection to be upon them. That they are able to pray, be silent, be still. Jesus, a spirit of distraction, a spirit of deafness, that you would break that spirit. Allow them to hear. Allow them to see. Jesus, break a spirit of cynicism, a spirit of discouragement. Jesus, that your spirit would rest on them, bring to life your very presence, your transforming grace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thoughts, comments? That if more of us were involved in charismatic renewal and in that kind of teaching and experiencing the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on each of us individually, our Franciscan is just what you're talking about, Father Pavanka. You're asking for the Holy Spirit. The prayers you said were it, but laying on hands. And that's what I'm trying to do with the people that I visit when I visit the sick. And it's wonderful when the man last week ago, I went to him, he said, oh, my biggest problem is that he's got problems. But his biggest problem was he's nauseated all the time. And I prayed for him, and he told me this week that he had not had nausea. He didn't have nausea for, well, it was 10 days, he said. For 10 days, I didn't have nausea. He says, I'm getting it back. And I said, okay, I experienced that before in my life, too.
And that is just one way that we could really show Jesus and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and I think part of it is that if we're honest, we don't expect God to do great things, and we get exactly what we expect.
That's the first thing you have to.
Yeah, but part of it, and it's actually one of the things I talk about in the Wild Goose is that the relationship with the Spirit should not be relegated to a particular movement. It is Christian. You know, if an individual wants to be involved in charismatic, that's great.
Yeah, oh yeah.
But this is Christian living. I mean, this is having a life in stepping out in faith and believing that God can do great things. Mm-hmm.
So last night after our prayer service, I read John chapter 17, one of my absolute favorite chapters in Scripture. I just love it so much, and he prays for us. Mm-hmm. I think it's in Mark's version of the Ascension. There's like a line very much at the end. If not Mark, it's Luke. I don't recall, but it describes Jesus going to the right hand of the Father and then doing works through us below. And then that kind of goes into the events in Acts of the Apostles. And I think we forget that that wasn't a one-time thing, that Acts of the Apostles, those very same acts, that's what he wants to do with all of us. I think Cardinal Francis George was the Archbishop of Chicago. Until his death a few years ago, he said, we can't evangelize that which we don't love. And we can't evangelize the person if we who we don't know. I think part of our conversion has to be realizing that we have to have encounters with Christ every single day. Mm-hmm. Because without him, we can do nothing. Literally nothing. And my hope is that in Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, and with all of us, with our unique gifts and strengths, that we can continue those same acts in his name, so that Jesus isn't just one prophet among many, just not some, I like Jesus, but I hate Christianity. That there is something very particular about him and his call. But I think we have to not take that for granted, or just kind of, Jesus rose from the dead, I don't think we can sell that to others and evangelize to others if we aren't convicted of it ourselves.
Right. And if it's not the priority of what we do. It's so easy to get distracted from so many things that it must be the priority of what we do.
I spend time, maybe a little bit more time than I should, engaged in social media. And I would imagine that Francis, given how important that is in our world right now, that he would be engaged with it too. But sometimes I have trouble picturing what St. Francis would do on Twitter or on Facebook or something like that. I imagine he would be there because he went into the world, and we're called to be in the world, and a lot of the world is there right now. Can you give some help envision what maybe the orders of our personal engagement could look like? Obviously, we need to bring what we believe and how we believe we should be towards the world into.
I have a love-hate relationship with social media, in that I know much of what my ministry is about is because of social media, and it wouldn't be what it is. And yet, I find it a horrible place for dialogue. So I think that's one of the things, is to have a reasonable expectation of what you can do on social media. And one of the things you cannot do is dialogue. And I find too many people trying to have dialogues on social media. And these things, many of the, particularly the controversial topics, are really complex and those kinds of things. And to be able to think that you're going to be able to settle something or make clarity, profound clarity, by a tweet of 124 characters, I just don't think is very. So how I use the media is merely, I always remind myself, it's trying to be a light in the world that's pretty dark. Yes. So it's always simply encouraging. I don't want people to be able, this is the place we're in dialogue, we're going to fix everything, we're going to figure things out. It's simply a place of encouragement. So my image of social media is a light in the midst of darkness. And that's how I choose. I choose not to get into great dialogue with social media. Now, people will reach out to me and provide other accesses and opportunities to do that, right. But I don't do it within the context of social media.
Thank you.
One thing I thought that you brought up that was very important was for 3 years we should study the gospel, and we're here trying to vision where formation should go. And that's the one thing I hear from formation directors in my region is, how do we bring the gospel into our formation? And I know it's in the fund manual, but we still have to teach them how to read the fund manual. So, but anyway, I wanted to say that I think that's very important. I think I'd like you to expound a little bit more on how can we bring the gospel into our formation.
By bringing the gospel into formation. I mean, literally, it's that this becomes, workbook doesn't become our focus. The gospel, we pick a gospel and spend the next year, and that is the marrow, as Franciscans, right? The marrow of what we do is the gospel. And yet, we do all kinds of other things. We get distracted with all kinds of other things. And Francis, Pope Francis, is reminding us that all of that stuff is rubbish unless we're living a life that's been animated by the gospel. So, I mean, I literally mean that. I don't know exactly what this would look like. It's easy for me to say you guys do this, you know. But how is it that the gospel, the person of Jesus, now takes primacy in everything that we do? Pope Francis would say that it doesn't matter what we're doing, if that there is not the potential to encounter Christ, no matter what it is that you're doing, your budget meeting, your RCA, I mean, tragically, the number of people that leave the church within a year going through RCA, what is that saying to us? Is that whatever it is that we're doing isn't working very well,
that's
right?
I wrote my own RCA.
Your life is not being animated by an encounter with a person. Yeah. Somebody else? Good.
I'm going to try to articulate something that may be hard for me to articulate. What I loved, the takeaway that I love that I took away from what you said is, I have experienced, you know, I get frustrated sometimes because I feel like there's, and I know it happens in other parts of Christian life too, lots of compartmentalization and categorization, and you go in that box and you go in that box and you go in that box. And so sometimes it can make it hard to be who I am if I feel I don't want to betray, but the thing is that it is possible to be in several boxes at the same time and function out of several boxes at the same time and be who you are, because, I mean, Jesus did that. So I really appreciated being able to take that away from what you said, because I find, because that happens to me a lot, and people will say, well, how can you say that if you believe, or if you're associated? I chair our social concerns committee in my parish, and I'll say something that might be uncharacteristic of what one might expect for someone who's does peace of justice to say, because it has something to do with, you know, maybe my, you know, how I do my internal thing with Jesus. And so I know that's a really, really bad example, but it happens all the time. And so I have to be able to tell people that it's not a contradiction. It's just the fact that, it may be a contradiction, but it has to be that way. And you can be both and. That's really what I'm trying to say. Thank you.
I think that's part of the challenge for us is, again, Ron mentioned in those 10 points is that we live in a world that wants to try to put us in a box, try to do that. And the only, I think this is the case as well, the only box I really want to be in is that I want to be seen as a disciple. And what does that look like? And a part of that is, I was talking about earlier, somebody is that a part of that is is being able to engage in dialogue with the world, recognizing that the words we use don't mean the same thing. So that we as Christians have got to be able to take back some of these words. I always use the word love as an example, is that we see signs and posters that says love is love and all love is equal and all those kinds of things, and that's just not true. I personally don't believe that's true. I've had too many kids in my office over the years that have done things in the name of love. Right? If you love me, I've seen too many people that have been hurt by manipulation of love. Mm-hmm. Seems to me the starting point in the discussion of what does it mean to love is the gospel.
Amen. You know?
And that will scandalize the world.
Amen.
It will scandalize the world. It that we see in the gospel a very different idea of what it is to love. And this, again, brings us back to that what we do is animated by those fundamental realities of what we believe. So.
This is a nice segue because Brother Arturo was on our previous council and we called him Brother Fire. But his famous phrase, where is the love? You have to say that now.
Where's the love?
I'm over here.
Behind every good man is a woman, right?
In front of every man.
You said one of the things really makes it important for you is that we're here to become saints.
That's what we're doing here. That's
nice. Exactly. And when I go to and the reason I'm saying this is because a lot of brothers and sisters that go through formation, once they reach formation, they're not there anymore. Their goal is not to become a saint. Their goal is to get that little recognition of being a Franciscan. But how are you going to become a saint if you're not going to church every day or receiving the Eucharist? To me, the Eucharist, receiving God every single day is a privilege because of who we of what we have in our body, what we have in our body, that's who we become.
Amen.
And you know, but how can we bring our brothers and sisters to know that, you know, as a Franciscan, to me, is Francis was not by himself. He was, the only thing he had was brothers, he said. The only thing God gave him was brothers. When he came from the Middle East and his order was all in shambles, God says, it's my order. You're just the seed. So saying that, we just plant the seed. It's not up to us. You know, we can be a witness of who we are and live by, you know, our beliefs and our faith. But if we don't believe we're going to become a saint, then I'm going to go. Our standards are supposed to be high. You know, God always wants us to go to him because the standards are high. We're never going to reach him because we're human beings and we sin. You know, daily conversion, what Brother Mr. Bach talks about. And, you know, and don't be discouraged. That's the standard he put. You know, you're going to follow me. You're going to have your doubts, and you're going to fall. But that's not our standard to become a saint.
High standard.
I'm not going to be sick. I'm doing that over there.
I always try to bring about when I talk to people, if I were to ask them if they love God, the answer is that without a doubt is yes. Especially in our fraternities, I ask. St. Francis was a lover of God. He didn't just love God, he was his lover. And Christ, God through Christ, is inviting us to become lovers. That takes on a whole new meaning. A whole new desire, a whole new way of living, of doing things, of sacrificing. That's a challenge.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And the other is again, we live in a world that. Yeah, I don't know. Did anyone read Bishop Barron's response to the most recent scandal?
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, there were some good things about lots of them. I didn't care about lots of them. One of the things he talks about is as a young priest thinking the evil one was just kind of this little thing that sits on your shoulder. Not really But he said, because of the priest scandal, he's convinced of the evil one and wanting to destroy the church. And that's, to be able to live and to really love and be a lover of Jesus means to stand in contradiction to that. And it means at times saying things that don't want to be heard. I mean, again, that it got Jesus in trouble, so many martyrs. We need to pray for courage, and it's just going to get worse. Cardinal Schwartz said that he was going to die in his bed, and the next cardinal against...
That's right.
Through analogy, is going to die in jail, and the next cardinal is going to be a martyr. I mean, the world is changing, and we need to recognize that. And to be able to be a lover of Jesus that speaks to that is going to be more difficult.
I just wanted to add a little thing. When you were talking back about the difference when people say spiritual rather than religious, I have a different understanding than the one you put forward. I understand what you said. For some, it is very much a rejection. For me, it means living in depth rather than in externals. That it must come from the heart. Very much of what you were just saying about it must be love. It cannot be just practice.
Right, right, absolutely.
I'm a little intimidated to bring this up because I'm sitting amongst so many holy spiritual people, but the truth is, the truth is, this whole idea of nothing can happen unless we have encounters with Christ. And I think about how much time in my day is spent in my work in the order isn't out feeding the poor. It's sitting at the computer sending letters and that kind of thing. It's administrative at this point. And sometimes I feel like I'm not having those encounters with Christ. I'm letting my spiritual life take the back burner. And I've kind of wondered how other people, what does that mean, encounter Christ to other people?
One of the signs I have in my room is I just wrote, is do not let work, Francis said, do not let work extinguish the spirit of holy prayer. Is that two things, I mean, multiple things. One is the necessity that we are quiet, we still we pray. That I encounter Christ in my time and my stillness, getting up this morning, just spending time with Him. That first and foremost, it's there, right? And being able to discover that. I remember when I was working at the university, we were in the middle of the budget meeting, and I wanted to jump in front of a train because we were trying to get rid of 1%. It's like, oh Lord, please. And I remember I was looking. We had a sign down on the cross, and I was looking. It's like, really, Lord. This is what I've been ordained for. And I heard the Lord say to me, this is what I have for you right now. And it's like, okay. You know? And if what the Lord has for you, I mean, I think our spiritual life becomes really different when we discover the Lord in the midst of a budget meeting, when we discover the Lord in the midst of another email. But that only happens if we're experiencing His grace and His presence in the stillness and the quiet of our prayer. And then it becomes infiltrated in really.
Hi, Romy. So, how I do it?
She knows how to do it.
Well, no, I learned how to do it because I'm a nurse, okay? And so I was for 35 years at the bedside or in management, so very close to suffering people being challenged all the time. So it wasn't hard for me to say a prayer for that person, you know, or to see Christ in that person. But now I'm at a computer. So I open patients' charts and I can currently walk with them while they're in hospital. But I've learned to say a prayer every time I open a new chart for whatever suffering this person is going through, because sometimes it's very overwhelming to me. Oh my gosh, this person's in here again, you know, whatever. But that's how I've turned it into. I just say a prayer for them and whatever they're going through, because I know what they're going through right there, you know, and because I can see it clinically at the bedside, and that, you know, to give them the strength that they can, you know, get through this, or to, you know, somebody touches them today, or, you know, you're just saying Our Father or Hail Mary. I mean, and that's how I've done it. Thank you.
So for the last month, I've been journeying with Mary and Martha, and so many things have come. come to me different prayers and experiences with them, and the one that I really liked was that, you know, Jesus talks about Mary taking the better side of, you know, that event, but I found myself being Mary in my adoration moment and not even being in the room. And then I found myself being Martha in making dinner and cleaning up and trying to end the day, but it being very prayerful. And so we all want to strive to be Mary. What I'm learning is that we can be Martha wrapped in Mary.
The first Franciscan retreat experience that I had was with Brother Bill Short, and we were all newbies to this, and he talked about what is Franciscanism, you know, what does this mean? And one of the examples that he used was that you go to a cocktail party, and people look at each other, and they say their name, and then they say, "What do you do?" And it's all involved with what we do. And so as Franciscans at the cocktail party, what would we say? And we say, oh, when they say, "What do? You say, "I be." Because Franciscan is what we be. It is what we are. And then we bring that into everything that we do. So, you know, like you, I'm tied up with administration, and, you know, all my work happens just right in my house. But I keep the postman very busy and sending stuff out to all of the fraternities in our region, and, you know, they all know that I work hard. But it's that be present.
And what's imperative for us is that we give voice and language to what that being is.
Yes.
You know, that the day of just not speaking, not articulating, not giving voice, those days are long over.
Yes. Yes. So.
Stand together, maybe we make one person. Which is like some of you, I'm very tied to the administrative aspect of everything that goes on in our region. I'm a regional minister. And I have grappled with this for a long time. And I think the best response I have found when I ask myself is that I'm very responsive to our people. So if you ask me a question, you know you're going to get an answer. If it's not within minutes, it's within a day. If it's a problem, I'm going to try to be kind and joyful and speak the truth, give the rule, give the constitutions. If it is something to be organized, I'm willing to take the last spot and move the chairs around. But it's always with the thought of these folks deserve the best of me. And in every moment of silence that I have, whether it's a stop in the bathroom or pick my hands off the keyboard, those are my quiet moments where I really refresh, because I try to ask the Holy Spirit to be with me with the next thing that, you know, with the work that I have to do. So, and I do feel energized to do that, but always to try to let it come through in any of this administration, that it's done in a way that brings people closer instead of pushing them away.
I was a Franciscan before I had kids. So I was used to a great prayer life before kids. And then when the kids arrived, everything, like, came crashing down. But it taught me to learn a different way of praying. Little ejaculatory prayers, little snatches, music, bringing the presence of the Lord into the mix, keeping him in the background. And I'm pretty grateful for that now. But I've talked to people and they say, I can't be a Franciscan, I don't have the time. I didn't have the time with little fingers under the bathroom door when I'm trying to take a shower either. But somehow, I'm still here in the order, so. It's good that I follow Francine because it's youth that I'm thinking about. And I'm getting really impatient. I have my children, I have my grandchildren. They're facing this world of chaos. I need some tools. I know about prayer and I know about trying to live a good life, to be a good model. I understand all these things. I've taught all my life, like Diane, you know, we try to do the best we can in the classroom, but it doesn't seem to be enough. And I'm having a hard time with patience.
Yeah, somebody came up to me actually when I was in St. Louis last week, and I said, Monica prayed for 30 years. I prayed a lot more than that. No, I mean, I've got a buddy of mine is a physician down in Louisiana, and he said he and his wife were raised without youth ministry, and they were faithful and went to church through college and everything. And so they didn't make mistakes, but, you know, and their kids have been raised with the best youth ministry money can buy, and the other kids go to church. I think there's a part of that. I was a part of a think tank about 20 years ago, Catholics and Protestants. One of the guys that started Youth Specialties at the beginning to me, but he said he wonders whether or not it's possible for young people to actually live the faith today. He said the world, the culture has become so profoundly toxic. Is it possible? I do think it's possible, but I think it's unbelievably difficult. The reality is the forces of the world. I mean, for a kid, 18-year-old in college to stand up and say, I'm against abortion, or I'm against premarital sex. I mean, there's this kid that just talked about the harassing that he got because he was a virgin. I mean, the world that we live in is so terribly different than it was 25 years ago. So, I mean, some of these tools, it's easy to say, much more difficult to do. And again, I'll just go to some of the markers of this book that I was talking about. Kids whose parents had a personal relationship with Christ and spoke about a personal relationship with Christ, the kids do better. Not going to church. Going to church is not the answer.
Right.
It's a person now. Going to church with a personal relationship with Christ, I think that's understood. But they're able to articulate how that personal relationship with Christ animates their life. Kids who are involved, who are raised in a home where it's okay to question, do much better than a world that they're not able to. If mom and dad freak out because somebody comes home at 17 years old and thinks, Mom, I think this is a bunch of baloney. And mom freaks out because of that and says, you will believe, you will go to church. The kid who has the freedom of question and says, I'm just trying to understand, do a lot better. The reality is if you take a look at Fowler's faith development, one of the significant stages of a teenager is one of questioning. So they have the safety and the freedom to be able to question. Intergenerational, where you experience and where you see different ages and generations of people going to do ministry. All those tools. Take a look at the book, Sticky Faith, if you guys think. I mean, those are some of the tools. But the reality is it goes back to, and I think of my own peers and friends, you know, they now have kids who are in college. And those kids who have been more faithful, those kids who have been less faithful, almost exclusively, there was a personal relationship with Christ in their family. And that their faith was based on that. It wasn't based on doing, it wasn't based on good things, it wasn't based on retreats, it was based on this relationship with Christ that animates the life. And with that being said, and this is a discussion I had, an argument, I suppose, somebody said, well, if you just pray enough, your kids are going to come back. I just don't buy that. I mean, that's a good thing to do,
But I just don't buy that. The other is, and this is empirically true, most of the people who do eventually return to the church, it's not because of you. It's not because of mom and dad. It's not because of grandma and grandpa. It's not, it's because somebody else has engaged them. So if you need to pray specifically for someone, pray that somebody comes into their life that engages them.
I was an English teacher for many years and was standing in front of my class for the last 20 years of my teaching career and thought, really? I'm really concerned about dangling participles and misplaced modifiers.
I have no idea what you just said.
Standing in front of the kids and walking with them through their peaks and their valleys, and lots of times as an English teacher, being with students in the darkest times was really the calling. But there was more to learn, you know, and after a while, I just got that feeling that there's something missing. And so eventually I retired, because my heart couldn't be broken one more time by seeing so much tragedy. Eventually, something just happens to your heart and you, I can't explain it.
Sure.
But anyway, so I started working for a parish and became the evangelist. And then I had an accident, what I would call an accidental falling into my faith. And the accidental falling was so beautiful, and it was based on trust. I teach RCIA, and I noticed that we had the textbooks, the current ones that came out, and everything was, you know, we went through everything. But after a few years, it was so clear to me, it's textbooks almost exclusively focus on what you know, not who you encounter. And no wonder after Easter Vigil, they'd be around for a while, then they kind of toddle off someplace else. And so we had a new pastor who was very learned, and I'm not. He's a Benedictine kind of scholar. But he said I could read, what would you, he invited me to dream. What would my RCIA program look like? And so I drew a little diagram, and he drew a diagram, we both prayed about it, and we matched our diagrams together. And it was a Trinitarian approach, but it was all about who, not about what. So not knowing anything and working under a scholar,
sure,
he allowed me to create our own RCI book. And the place I went to for much of the material was the second readings in the Office of Readings of the Liturgy of the Hours, because that's where you encounter passion. You know, St. Augustine says, you know, treat Scripture as a face of God, melt in its presence. Mm-hmm. Now that's something somebody can hang on to. We need to, and, well, how many books are in the Bible? What are you? Melt in the presence of the face of God. And so for opening for RCI, it just used Thomas A. Kempis. And says, God comes to visit man and spends many an hour in pleasant conversation with him. Now that's not scary. That's not what. That's relational.
Sure.
And so I think every time we take a look at how, as a teacher, what do I want to teach? It's not the what. It's the who do I want to build a relationship with.
Yeah, two thoughts. I think your whole dangling participle thing. I think it's what Pope Francis is saying when he's saying that the church right now is a field hospital. You know, people are literally dying around us and we're worried about this person who has high blood pressure. You know, so we need to refocus that. And not that long ago, I was giving a talk and talking about the necessity to have this personal relationship with Christ that animates our life. And while This animation of our life that goes throughout the day, like I always have a little rosary ring with me, and I just say, come Holy Spirit, many, many, many times.
That's all important, but so is taking time and being silent and still with a marked, I don't care how long people pray, you just need to have a prayer time, all right? A prayer time where we get away. Jesus gets away. Everyone wants to be around him. What does Jesus do? Gets away to the, across the lake, away from everybody. That's imperative in our life. It's imperative that we take time and be quiet and be still. The other is, I was at this, again, at this event talking about this, this need to have a personal relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all this, and the lady comes up to me afterwards and says, that was really good, Father. When are you going to start talking about the Catholic stuff? And I said, there's the problem. There's the problem. I have been accused of being quite Protestant because I speak of those kinds of things. And that is, in fact, I think, the problem, is that we need to be able to bring people back to the basics. Okay. We're going to have one more and then we're going to stop.
Well, we're going to have two more.
We're going to have two more, and then we're going to stop.
Who asked me? Emily is.
We're going to have two more.
Let her explain her presence with us, Emily Lopez, and then Brother Bob, okay?
Perfect.
All right. Thank you. Good afternoon. As she said, my name is Emily Lopez. I welcome you here. I actually work for the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas, in a capacity as a consultant for adult evangelization. So I get to spend a lot of time working with our priests and pastors and just engaging this topic of evangelization. So I'm over here crashing your party for a minute because I wanted to hear Father Dave. But I wanted to speak specifically because I hear the passion in what you're asking. What do we do? And besides my work capacity, I'm also the mother of five children. And the oldest will be graduating high school in May. So I have a very profound personal interest in this as well. And I think the answer-ish, not as specific, but we have to focus on holiness. We have to focus on the interior life because in developing a relationship with Jesus ourselves and then modeling that for our children, we have to get away from this relationship with the church and this, you know, focus on the liturgical life. When I was a young adult, my mother would call and ask, have you been to Mass? She never asked if I'd been spending time in prayer or if I knew Christ. Those were not the questions. So I think we have to back away from these questions. Our liturgical life is an external expression of our internal belief. So that is fruitless if we don't have an internal belief upon which that sacramental grace builds. So I think when you talk to young people or when you're in the presence of especially young people, take them to adoration. Let them have experiences of the faith. Don't ask them if they're following the rules of the faith. You know, young adults that live together or are engaged in immoral activity, I always, how do you feel? How does that make you feel? Because they might want to rationalize behaviors, but the soul that God has given them forces them to recognize. And maybe they're not going to answer you in a way that even acknowledges that, but you're stirring. And I think that's our role, is just give the Holy Spirit a place to work. So I encourage you to focus on that, to less church and more that holiness, and to model that. You know, personal prayer. If we can pray and then invite people little by little into the comfort of that prayer. I was raised in a very strict Catholic home, fell far away from the church. I was not interested in the rules of the church. And it was almost in spite of my mother that I came back to the church. despite, I should say. But God allowed me to have some really amazing experiences. But like Father said, it was not because of her. It was kind of the opposite. But, and she'll tell you, she's like, you're the one I never thought would come back. And I'm like, thanks, Mom. But and that I work for the church is astounding to her now. She loves that story. But I would just encourage you. I think, honestly, this current crisis we're in, is a great gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
Because I think it is, what has been done has been done. This is the coming to light.
Yes.
And the light that is spread on this helps to say, is your relationship with Jesus or is your relationship with the church?
Yes.
Because there is a great division being created between those two groups because of this crisis.
Amen.
And I take great hope that in 10 years, when my children are young adults and coming to know the church as a real institution in their own lives, we will be better for it. So I just encourage you. I hear the passion in what you're saying, and sometimes we feel so helpless, but I encourage you to just really exemplify that holiness every chance you get, even with the littles, take them to adoration. I love adoration because I think sometimes we got to just get out of the way and set them in front of the Holy Spirit, set them in front of Christ present, and let him have the conversation with their soul. He knows the words.
Thanks so much for that. Appreciate it.
Just something that has been nagging me. I just kind of recognize that as maybe the Holy Spirit to say it sort of thing. When I my first assignment after Solemn Profession was 6 years in Las Vegas, and after being there about 5 years, I really felt the desert, and culturally and in a lot of other ways, and that I really needed to kind of re-examine my life. And I just was like up to here with this overwhelming sense of it. And I was working in the church one day, and in the midst of this, I realized I was passing the tabernacle. I just turned it and I says, "You take it, please. I put it in your hands. I can't deal with it." And as I turned to walk away, I heard the words, "Be open, be aware." And by the end of that year, I was living out of the country. Had been appointed to work with guys in formation and had a new assignment in San Francisco, but ended up with a 2-hour notice that I was staying in Rome after a trip. So God works in wonderful, wonderful ways, and Jesus is there for us if we just turn and let him be in charge.
Amen.
Thanks, Jan.
So I just maybe conclude what I said at the beginning, then I'm going to give away the ending, and that is we are called to be transformed, become saints. And anything less than that, I don't know what we're doing. Right? It seems to me we're wasting our time. So as we begin to look at that, how is that that's possible, that can actually come about? Part of it is a belief that it's actually true. You know, one of the dangers is that we recognize our sinfulness and we say, well, it's not possible. I think that's one of the things that Francis teaches us, is that in the midst of his sinfulness, he saw something bigger than that. And that bigger was grace. Was the Lord's mercy. So we ask for that. The reality is that everybody in heaven, with the exception of Blessed Mother, we're sinners, right? So sin doesn't keep us away from heaven. What keeps us away from heaven is an inability to recognize it and an inability to be transformed because of it. I would agree that this is an opportunity in the church that we find ourselves in. The Spirit of God is present. But the question is what now? The question for us is, what now? It is either the opportunity, there will be many saints that come out of it, or many sinners.
Yes.
For us. Where do you go from here? So we pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon you as you continue to seek his mind and his heart, that you would know the love of God, which is beyond all that we can imagine. May the Lord pour his blessings on you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But again, if you're interested, there's information here. If your local fraternity wants to host a movie, host this film, maybe a nice invitation for you and other people. There's contact information out here. I'll be around for the rest of the day until around mid-afternoon, and then I'll be gone. I'm more than happy to be available. Questions, thoughts, answers. Thank you so much for the invitation to be with you. It's very awesome.
Visioning team, are there any announcements at this time?